We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning, where we left off last week, starting in verse 20, with a message titled, Extra Weight. And so Jesus and his disciples, they've been traveling around to different villages, different towns, teaching the Word of God. They've been healing. Jesus has been healing, and he sent his disciples out to do the same thing. And in the first part of chapter 11, John the Baptist, who had bore witness of who Jesus was, how he was the Messiah that was to come, the Son of God, he questions. He starts to have some doubts, and we talked about doubt last week a little bit. Jesus reassures him. He says, no, I'm the one. He points them to the things that he had been doing in the Old Testament prophecies. And after commending John as no one greater than who's been born of women, he said, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He turns his attention to those standing around nearby there who had evidently rejected him. And he compares them to children, selfish, immature, and it was apparent that Jesus didn't really fit the mold of who they thought he should be. The scribes and the Pharisees and some of these others who they're like, no, we don't really like who you are. We don't really like what you're doing. We're not into it. And so today we're going to look at, starting in verse 20, where Jesus, he highlights some cities here where he actually had gone and done miracles, and the residents of the cities, they didn't repent of their sin. They heard the preaching of the Word of God, and they rejected him. You know, my family and I like to spend time out in the woods and hunting and, you know, doing outdoor stuff. And we go on a backpacking trip, like, I don't know, about once a year. We'll do a little backpacking or something. And one particular trip we were on, we were hiking through. This was a few years ago. And Everett was behind me. We were hiking along, and I got my backpack on and everything. We got our big packs. Well, unbeknownst to me, he was picking up rocks off the trail and picking, you know, little pockets on the back of your pack. He's picking up rocks, and he'd throw a rock in there, and we're gone. He'd pick up another one and throw another rock in there. Pretty soon, I'm like, man, this thing's getting heavy. Jeez. And we, like, rested. I'm like, my pack's full of rocks in the back. Unknowingly, I was packing around a bunch of extra weight and extra burden on my back that I didn't even know, and that I didn't really want to be packing it. And today, as we continue on down into the end of this section, the end of the chapter, we're going to see that there's an open invitation for anyone carrying extra weight and extra burden to come to Jesus and find rest. Find rest for your souls. So, just an outline for what we're going to look at today of the verses in Matthew chapter 11. For those of you who are note takers. And we're just going to start out by reading the section here in verse 20. This is Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So, Father, we thank you again for today. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Lord, for your teaching, for your words. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to help us understand the scriptures. And as we just simply read and go through this and unpack what it means, Lord, would you give us understanding, open up our minds today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, he's, you know, they've been traveling around performing these miracles, teaching, and before in verse 21, where Jesus actually starts speaking, the writer here gives us a little commentary of what he's doing. It says he's denouncing certain cities. And this word denounce just means to condemn openly as being wrong. I've had this happen to me. You're wrong. You know, sometimes we're just wrong. Another thing is wrong or reprehensible. In other words, he's saying these guys were wrong. The residents of the city, the people who lived in these particular cities. Why? Because they did not repent. That was the appropriate reaction. That was the purpose of Jesus' teaching. And the word repent is actually pretty simple. I know sometimes we're like, what does this even mean? Repentance is simply just a change of mind leading to a change in direction. In other words, well, I'm thinking one way, and it's to change my mind about that, leading to a change in direction in my life. So, for example, living in sin, thinking one way, thinking, oh, this is okay, this looks good, this feels good, whatever. And then we're confronted with the Word of God, where the Word of God says, tells us what's right, tells us what's wrong. And we have a choice to make. Do we change our mind? Or do we say, no, I don't believe that? And so repentance is this idea of looking at what God says and changing our mind in agreement with what he says. Not only just changing our mind and say, yeah, I believe that's true, and just doing the same thing we've always done, but no, you say, I believe that's true, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change my direction. I heard one guy talk about repentance this way. It's like driving along down the road, and you see Jesus standing on the side of the road. You go, huh, that's weird. I wonder why Jesus is on the road. I wonder if he needs a ride. So you stop, you pull over. You say, hey, Jesus, you need a ride? He goes, yeah, I need a ride. And so Jesus walks around the front of the truck, opens up the driver's door. You scoot over. He hops in, turns the truck completely around, and starts going back the other way. I kind of like that. It's like when we repent, we give Jesus the wheel, and he turns around and goes back the opposite way from which we were going in our sin, in our separation from him. And these cities that he lists here, that he speaks of, they saw these miracles, they heard the good news, and apparently they were indifferent and unchanged and heard the truth and saw what he had done. They were just like, oh, and didn't do anything about it. Didn't change their lives. And then he goes down into verse 21 through 24, talking about woe. He says, woe to you, which is just an expression of sorrow or distress or great misery. And actually, you know, these cities, sorry, I wanted to mention this, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. If you go with us, we're actually going to Israel in March. And if you go with us, we're going to be right up in that region where we'll see and be in those areas. I've never actually been there, so I don't know exactly what we're going to see, but I know we're going to be there. And it's going to be cool. So what Jesus is actually talking about here right in the scriptures, we will be right in those regions and right in those areas. So if you want to go to Israel, there's a flyer out there. Check it out. It should be pretty cool. And then he mentions that this judgment that would come to Chorazin and Bethsaida. And then he also mentions these other cities, Tyre and Sidon. Now these were the first two, Bethsaida and Chorazin. They would have been Jewish towns where they were, you know, considered God's chosen people. They considered themselves a sort of upper echelon, you know, like, oh, well, we're God's chosen people. Of course we're going to heaven, of course we're saved, and they would have taken a lot of pride in that. But these cities of Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities or non-Jewish cities, and they would have been considered by the Jews as sort of perhaps a lower level, you know, lower grade of, oh, well, those people, yeah, I don't know. Who knows what they believe or what they're doing? They're probably just, you know, fodder for the fires of hell. And Jesus, evidently, he didn't preach or do miracles like he did. Sorry, He didn't do the preach or do the miracles in Tyre and Sidon like he did in Chorazin or Bethsaida. And he declares, he goes, look, if these Gentiles had witnessed what you guys had, they would have repented. They would have repented. And then same thing with Capernaum. He goes, are you guys going to be exalted? No, you'll be brought down to Hades, declaring judgment as well on this city. And then he compares Capernaum to the city of Sodom. And just in case you don't know about Sodom or what Sodom was, the Bible gives us a little commentary on it. It just says the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord heard the outcry against Sodom and that their sin was very grave. And then Jude 1:7 tells us a couple other things about Sodom, is that Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities, their sin was sexual in nature, sexual immorality, and unnatural desire. And the destruction of these cities served as an example, as a coming day of judgment. And so Jesus here compares Capernaum to the destruction of Sodom, basically saying, look, they were wicked sinners. We know that's what the Bible says. And what Jesus is saying is, look, if Sodom heard the word of God, if Sodom heard the good news and they saw the miracles that were done in your town, their city wouldn't have been destroyed. They would have repented. But you guys haven't. This is Jesus speaking to these people. Kind of a hard word. He goes, and then if I could be so bold as to paraphrase it, he says, you think the judgment of Sodom was bad? Yours is going to be worse. And so the first takeaway I'd like to look at from this little section here is pretty simple. And it's not really a popular topic to talk about. But it's the simple fact that a day of judgment is coming. Judgment day is coming. Jesus here says it twice. It'll be more bearable on the day of judgment. And then he goes down and says it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment. Judgment day is coming. The Bible teaches and talks about in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And in verse 15 it said, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the reason I bring this up is because Jesus brought it up. Pretty simple. That someday every person is going to stand before God and give an account. And if you don't have faith in Christ, these verses tell us you're going to be judged by what you have done. And nothing that we have done can be good enough to earn us right standing with God. The Bible tells us our righteousness, our good works, quote unquote, is like filthy rags before the Lord. But there is good news. You know, we did baptisms yesterday. It was super fun. It was really awesome. The surf was kind of strong. It was powerful. It was powerful. But I was talking to a guy there yesterday, and he was just kind of sharing his testimony with me, like, yeah, my life was just really hard, and I was going through things, and then I just realized, the Lord just opened my eyes, that I was going to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And then I just realized, I have options. I don't have to go to hell. I was just like, that's right. And I think that's just such a cool way of putting it, just a real simple way. You know what? Judgment day is coming, but we have options. Not options, option. There's one option. It's Jesus. Jesus has done everything we need to, that we need to get to heaven, to have our sins forgiven. God's love, in God's love for you, he has made a way, the only way, to be declared innocent. And on that day of judgment, when we stand before God and say, Jesus died for me, I put my faith in him, and my sins are forgiven. And that's the only thing that we can be declared innocent by, is our faith in Christ, his life, death and resurrection. Amen. So that's something to rejoice in. Second takeaway is this, is at the end of the age, when Jesus does come back and judges all the earth, it seems that there's going to be different levels of intensity of judgment. He uses the term a couple times here. Their judgment will be more bearable, or their judgment will be more tolerable, suggesting that one judgment will be more tolerable and one judgment will be less tolerable. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells this parable about this wise manager who he was in charge of a house when his master went away. And it says, listen, if he does what he's supposed to, when the master returns, he'll be rewarded, right? You do your job, you do it right, and you do what you're supposed to, you're going to get a reward. Or he says, but if the master is delayed and the servant begins to eat, beat the other servants, eat and drink and get drunk and misbehave and not do what he's supposed to, that master is going to come back at a time he doesn't expect and cut that servant to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 to 48, it says, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And the point is this, is that the person that has been presented a clear understanding of the gospel, that has the knowledge of who Jesus is, that he died for the sins of the world, that he offers salvation freely, and says, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't believe in that stuff. Evidently, that person will undergo a more severe judgment than the person who maybe has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel in their whole entire life. Because they just had never heard it. So it begs the question, well, what about people who've never heard the gospel? What about the people who've, you know, lived somewhere where, you know, we don't even know their language or they're unreached or whatever it might be? Well, God tells us in Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In other words, simply looking at God's creation is testimony enough that God is real. Now, I will say this. Now, I know there's a lot of questions. Well, there's just so many questions. I will say this. There's a verse in Revelation, and I can't remember where it is, but when we get to heaven, every single person is going to stand up and say, righteous and true are your judgments, Lord. There's a lot of things we don't know down here that we don't know, that we can't see. We don't know other people's hearts. We just don't. The only hearts we can understand and know is our hearts, my heart. I can only know my own heart. But the Bible tells us when we get to heaven, you're not going to ask those questions. Well, that doesn't seem very fair. Well, I can't believe you did like that, God, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, when we get to heaven, our declaration will be righteous and true are your judgments. There's not going to be any questioning. And another verse from Genesis, I think it was Abraham. He says, shall not the judge of the whole world do what's right? Trust me, you can trust God. He's going to do what's right. He's going to judge righteously and perfectly. So, but for us, the danger in this idea is that in Western civilization, in the United States, you know, the availability to evangelistic resources are just overwhelming. You know, most of us have probably had exposure to the Bible, to the gospel, perhaps the Ten Commandments, you know, in some way, shape, or form than many other parts of the world. And I believe that those who are exposed to more evangelistic messages and things like that, there will be somewhat of a stricter judgment to the person who ignored those things than to the person who never witnessed those things. Just like Jesus is talking about, these cities who didn't see them, their judgment would evidently be different than the people who did. So I think you guys understand. But as I was reading through this, this question came into my mind, because Jesus is denouncing these cities. What if Jesus came to Astoria? I don't know. What judgment would he pronounce? Seaside, Napa, Clatsop County. I don't know. Whatever town you live in. What if he came? What would he do? Woe to you. Yeah, he did come. I'm just saying, it's an interesting question to think about. Have the people of our town heard the message of the gospel? Have the people of our town seen God move in power? The people of Tyre and Sidon, they hadn't really seen. And it's one of the things for this prayer night that I'm just excited. I'm excited to see what happens. But in the days in which we live, I'm excited to see God move in power. I'm excited to see God do a miracle and to see what he would want to do in Clatsop County before it's too late. Time is short. Okay, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus here in verse 25, he just breaks out in prayer, this prayer of thanksgiving. And he just thanks God the Father that for hiding these things, the things of the kingdom, from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. For that was God's gracious will. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Have you ever known someone that you're like sharing the gospel with and you're just like, "Man, you would make a great Christian." Like, I've done this before. I'm like, "Man, they're such a good guy," or whatever. "Man, their family's so great. And oh, they're, you know, just really cool. And I don't know, just like, man, you'd really make a good Christian. You should come to church, you know?" And you're like, "Man, the potential you could bring to the kingdom of God," you know? I've thought this before. And then I think about, like, me. Like, when I got saved, I was like, "I don't know anything about the Bible. I didn't grow up going to church. I could never talk to anyone. Like, what could I possibly bring to the table to offer the Lord, to offer anything for the kingdom of heaven?" And maybe, by the way, maybe you're that person this morning where you think that about yourself. You're like, "What could I possibly, how could God use me for anything? What could I bring to the table? I'm a nobody. I'm nothing." Can I just encourage you this morning that might be true, but God chooses the foolish and weak things of this world to shame the wise and to shame the strong. And sometimes, to my shame, you know, there's sometimes where maybe you guys have done this too, where you notice someone, "Oh, that's really cool, they're coming to church. Like, huh, wonder what God's going to do with them. I have no idea." And you know what? Those are the people that God uses in the most mighty ways. That God just gets a hold of their life, like he got a hold of my life, and does amazing, amazing things for the kingdom of God. And I can't tell you how many times where I've thought, you know, "Oh, this person would have great potential for the kingdom," and they just fall away, or they're just not interested, or they're just like, oh, you know, I don't know, whatever. But God, this is just a fact, guys. It says it right here in the scriptures. He chose what is foolish and weak to shame the strong, or whatever we might see who has great potential in the eyes of men. God sees higher than we see. God sees differently than what we see. So be encouraged by that this morning. He uses the unexpected. In verse 27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is kind of deep for me. This is deep waters, but somebody told me one time the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus has all authority, but it was given to him by the Father. God the Father gave Jesus all authority. He says, no one knows the Father but the Son. Evidently, there's this supernatural relationship between God the Father and God the Son that we can't really know or understand. It's just a supernatural connection that the Trinity has. And then he goes in to say that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone he chooses to reveal to him. So in other words, no one knows God unless you know Jesus. Romans 3:23 said, all have been separated from him because of our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you do know God, it's because of Jesus. I thought I had another slide here. I might not have gotten it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, it says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all so that we might know God. We know God through Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And in Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so if we know Jesus, we know God. Jesus has chosen to reveal God the Father to us. And as Jesus goes on, he extends an invitation to those who are heavily laden. Now, he's probably referring to people here, perhaps who were working hard to keep the Old Testament law to obtain right standing with God. In other words, keeping the rules, doing all the things, trying to do the best they could. And in Matthew 23:4, Jesus says, he's speaking of the religious leaders here. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And so they had all these rules they had to keep, not only the Old Testament law, but the Pharisees and the scribes added to these things traditions that they held in the same regard as laws and rules. And they would teach, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to keep this rule, don't do this, don't do that. And it became such a burden for the people to try to do this. And then Jesus moves into this promise. He says, I'll give you rest. Jesus offers rest from our burdens. And then he says, right after this, he uses an illustration, something they would have understood in that time. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So he uses this illustration of a yoke, which simply in those days, it just would have been a simple wooden frame to connect two animals together to do some kind of work, for some kind of task, for some kind of purpose. And this word yoke is also used throughout the scriptures, describing like subjection under a person, or perhaps even a partnership with someone or something. It was also in Judaism, it was used as a metaphor for the Old Testament law. Like you're under the yoke of the law, or you're, you know, in the New Testament it says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. You know, this idea of being connected in some way. And Jesus here, he just uses this as an illustration of something they would have understood. He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, be connected to him. Be connected to Jesus. And when we're connected to Jesus, yoked to him, come under his yoke, he says, learn from me. You know, when we're connected to the Lord, we learn. He wants to teach us. I just love that. And then he gives a short description of his own nature. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle and lowly in heart, or humble. And because of these things, you'll find rest for your souls. You know, it doesn't really sound restful to hook up, to be yoked, does it? But somehow, in some way, when we take Jesus' yoke upon us, it brings rest. That's just what Jesus declares here. And he is gentle. And this is just a word that just really struck me this week. Because I'm not really a gentle person. Anything I get my hands on seems to get broken or worn out or bent or dented. Furniture, tools, vehicles. I don't know. Allie, sometimes she's like, Eric, you need to be gentle. Just gentle. And I'm just not. And sometimes I'm not gentle with other people either. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, I know. I've experienced that. So I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. You know, sometimes people don't, you know, this idea of being yoked to Jesus doesn't sound all that great. So, well, it sounds so restrictive. I don't know, but I don't know if I want to come to Jesus. Well, it sounds like it's just going to make me work. You know, if I yoke myself to Jesus, what's he going to make me do? Well, he probably just wants to get something from me. I knew he wanted something from me, you know, if I yoke up with the Lord. Or maybe there is something in your life you just don't really want to give up. You're like, I know if I take Jesus' yoke upon me, I'm going to have to give this thing up. And I don't think I really want to do that. And so I'm just going to not. But, you know, Jesus isn't going to wreck your life. You take his yoke upon you, and I take his yoke upon me. He doesn't wreck our lives. He doesn't just tear it up, bash it in, and dent it up. Jesus is gentle. He's so gentle with us. Be gentle with me. How many people can you think of that are gentle in your life, really, where you would use that word to describe them? I was trying to think of gentle people this week. Yeah, where I would describe that person as gentle. I do know a couple, but it's not really common, is it? But Jesus is gentle and he promises rest. Just one more quick story. Some of you guys know I used to work on a lot of equipment. I still work on some things every now and then, but not as much. But I can remember one day I was going out to work on a machine up in the woods. And it was like the one day that we had to do it, it was just pouring down rain. It was supposed to rain. I tried to schedule my jobs like on nice days, you know, outside. But it was just pouring down rain that day. And we're like, no, this is the day we got to do it. Okay, so I put my double fronts on, my, you know, a t-shirt, long sleeve, hickory shirt, coveralls, extra tufts, bibs, rain gear. And I'm like, okay, ready to go. So we're working in the mud and the rain and everything. But like usually, you know, with all that stuff on, packing tools back and forth up the hill, by like 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm like, I'm wet. I'm soaked with sweat. My rain gear leaks. And I can just feel the weight of all my clothes. I'm just like, wow, I didn't really notice it before, but I'm really just feeling heavy right now. And all I could think about was coming home and taking a shower and just putting on sweatpants and a t-shirt and just kicking back. Just putting on something light. Just putting on some lightweight clothes and just resting. I'm like, man, it sounds so good right now. It's because I was getting a little older too. When I was like in my 20s, I didn't feel that way. But man, just a rest. And sometimes my soul is just weighted down with extra things, extra weight. And they're real things too, right? Maybe some of you guys are feeling that today. Like, yeah, I'm feeling the weight of this life. I'm feeling the weight. I just have this burden I can't get rid of. It's like a dark cloud that follows me around everywhere. Are you carrying extra weight this morning? Does your backpack have some rocks in it that really don't need to be there? That you don't need to be packing around? They aren't supposed to be there? Is your yoke heavy? And maybe you're born again. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, but maybe it's like the yoke of legalism and you're just trying to earn righteousness. We're like, yeah, I'm trying to keep the rules. I want to do good. I want to do this. Don't want to do that. And that's a yoke that we're not meant to carry. I mean, of course, Jesus is sanctifying us. He's changing us into his image. It's a work that he does, not a work that we do. And that's true. But the way we have our sins forgiven is by faith in Christ alone, not by working for it. That's a burden we're not meant to carry. Maybe it's just the cares of this world, your business, or maybe it's a child. That's in my notes. I did not. Maybe it's a sickness. Man, we all have burdens. It's just sometimes life is just hard. It just gets heavy. And you think, well, I just need a vacation. You know, maybe next month it'll be better. When I get this project done, then it'll be okay. And it just never seems to happen. It just never seems to happen. Maybe you just have this heavy yoke of like, judgment day is coming. Whoa. I don't know if I know the Lord. I think I need to have my sins forgiven. Maybe that's just a heavy burden on you this morning. And let me just say this. Jesus is inviting you, every single one of us, he's inviting me to bear the weight for you, to bear the weight with you. Why? To bring rest to your soul. If you're burdened, if you're heavy this morning, it's probably because you're trying to carry more than you're supposed to. You've got extra weight. Jesus wants to bear that burden and bring you rest. He's not going to come in and wreck your life. He's gentle. He goes, hey, I want to carry that load with you and for you. And he has done all the work necessary to bear the penalty for my sin and for your sin. He bore it on the cross when he hung on the cross and died for us. Amen. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to have communion open this morning. And I just want to, you know, Jesus told us to take communion to remember him. To remember his body broken for us. To remember his blood poured out for us. And if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, I believe he just wants to remind you that he bore your sin on the cross and that he wants to bear your burden today. And so I just invite you to, we're going to have a time when, you know, after I'm going to close out here, we're going to pray. We just invite you guys to come up and grab communion and just find rest for your souls this morning. Be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. Give him your burden. How do I do that? Just ask him to take it. Just say, just respond to what he says. Say, Jesus, you invited me to take your yoke upon me. I want to do that right now. Please take this burden from me. Please give me rest. And he will. I believe he will. On the authority of Scripture, that's what he wants to do. Amen? And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you're like, that's what I need. I think, yeah, that's, I need to have my sins forgiven. I need to have this burden taken off me. There's this heavy burden that I've been carrying around. There's a story, there's an old story called Pilgrim's Progress. And this guy, Christian, he's walking this journey, has a burden on his back. It's like a heavy backpack, and he can barely pack it around. And he finally, read the book, it's great. But he finally loses his burden at the foot of the cross. It's the one place we can leave our burden. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I would invite you to not take communion. The Bible warns that if we take communion in an unworthy manner, in other words, if we just take it just kind of like just because everybody else is doing it, that you're acknowledging the sacrifice that Jesus made. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, you're saying, yeah, I know that Jesus died for me and stuff, but I don't believe that for me. I don't need that for my life. And the Bible warns against that. So I don't invite you to not take communion. But better yet, I would invite you to pray to accept Jesus right now and take communion with us this morning. You can become a Christian in a moment. You can have that burden lifted from your heart, from your soul, in a moment. It doesn't take years to become a Christian. It doesn't take months, days, or hours. It takes a moment. It's a simple prayer where we connect with Jesus in prayer. In Acts 16, verse 30, where Paul and Silas were in the prison, and the Philippian jailer came up to him. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How am I saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved." That's all it is. It's not a burden. It's inviting Jesus into your life with a simple prayer of faith. And so as we just start singing this last song, I would just like to lead us in a simple prayer this morning for anyone who wants to receive Jesus as their Lord. It's just a response. It's the act of repentance where you say, yeah, I've done some dirt. I recognize my separation from God, and I want to believe in Him, and I want to accept Him into my heart this morning. So if you want to do that this morning, just pray this simple prayer with me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin, and I repent of it now. I turn to you. I believe you lived and died and rose from the grave for me to pay for my sins. And I believe you raised from the dead. Please come into my life and help me to follow you all of my days. Amen.